Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, boy. What an alive crowd. Some of you feeling a little filled up, like you've been to... I'm not talking about the food. Some of you probably... What did you think of that new popcorn last night? I'm not going to get going on popcorn. You know, yeah, I'll tell one little story on popcorn. I became an addict to popcorn somewhere along, I think, when I was about 12 or 13, on the farm in Iowa, before television, in the wintertime especially, come home from school and do the chores, and it'd get dark, you know, early, and so we'd eat early, and a little later on, why, my dad or I would go out, and that's nice, a little light here too, and we would pop a great big roaster full of popcorn and divide it up, and then I would go in and lie down with that roaster either right on my stomach as I was lying down or right at hand, so I just had, you know, that easy motion. And take a book, and I'd read a book and eat popcorn. When the roaster was empty, the book usually wasn't too far away from being finished, and we'd do that night after night after night. But over the years, things have changed. I still like to get the popcorn and read the book, but I can't eat that much. I really had to cut down. And so I usually try to be polite with people when we pop it. I'll take my little bowl along with everybody else, and I eat a few bowls, and when everybody quits, I get serious about the thing and take the big pan and go to work. I've told some people, I think that manna in the Old Testament was probably white Hollis popcorn. We can't get that down in Australia. That's one of the biggest burdens I have to bear down in Australia. We can't get white Hollis popcorn. And, of course, some people say, I didn't know there were different kinds. Oh, there's white Hollis. There's strawberry popcorn. There's yellow, many different hybrids of yellow. You all know that. Most of you from Iowa, you're gourmets on the subject. Now let's turn to the book of Ephesians. I had our key bunch together in Kansas and Missouri several years ago, and I was trying to think of a way of illustrating multiplication. And so I figured out what I would do would explain it on the basis of how to pop popcorn and really get it good. And several people over the years have told me that they really learned a lot on how to pop popcorn and have absolutely no idea what that illustration is all about. So I canned that one very quickly. Yesterday we were in Ephesians 6 talking about the armor of the Christian, and we want to continue on there today. And I want to speak, take more time on verse 17 talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We had talked about our conflict with the devil, that he is real, that he is cunning, that he is defeated. And then we had started talking about the armor and having our loins girded about with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. And now in verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. The Roman soldier had a shield that was about 4.5 feet high and about 2.5 feet wide. It's commonly covered with leather, and many times before going into battle, it was dipped into water or some other type of liquid that would repel the arrows or the actual smaller darts that the enemy would use, and sometimes those arrows or darts would be put into a pitch and then lit. And this is what Paul is writing about here. And so the Christian is to pick up a shield, and his shield is a shield of faith. A shield of faith. Faith, you know, it's amazing. I'll never forget years ago when I was in the Navy, sitting there watching Billy Graham on TV one day, and an old chief, petty officer, he turned and he said, "Boy, I wish I had faith like that man." And I've talked with Christians over the years, and it's not uncommon to hear Christians say, "If I only had more faith." But you know, faith is sort of a mystical, it's sort of a, you can't put your hands on it to most Christians. Faith must be anchored in God or in His promises to be real. Faith must have an object. And for the Christian, that object is God Himself and His promises. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans tells us. And this faith is so important. The just shall live by faith. The whole Christian life is a matter of faith. It's a walk of faith. And that's the reason why he says, above all, if you grab anything in this conflict, grab that shield of faith. Grab it and put it up there. Because that is what you're going to quench, all the flaming darts of the evil one. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is powerful. It overcomes. Because you see, the devil, he has a quiver that is just loaded with all kind of darts, arrows, if you may, in which he dips them down in, lights them, and remember, he studies us, he knows where we're weak, and at the right time, let's go. And if we don't lift that shield of faith up to stop that arrow, that fiery dart coming, we get hit. And that, like a poison, just spreads throughout our whole system. It affects our thoughts, affects our hearts, can affect our will, can affect our emotions, our whole being. Let me illustrate how I think this works. About a year before we left Sydney, we had made plans for one of our men to come up from Canberra. I had been Sydney director as well as the national director for Australia. And we wanted to bring this one staff man, Franklin, up to Sydney. And so we had discussed this in September. And we had all agreed and were excited about this. And he was to move up sometime in December or January. Later on in that month of September, my wife and family, we were getting ready to go up into the mountains for a weekend. And as I was packing the car, the telephone rang. And I was talking with one of our other staff men there in Sydney. And he just casually mentioned at the very end. He said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "did you know that Franklin was coming up this weekend?" And I said, "No." Didn't think anything of it. And we finished our conversation. And I hung up the phone. And I went back to packing the car. And I was just finishing packing. And all of a sudden, boom. Franklin's coming up this weekend. This is September. He's not supposed to come up here till December, January. Why is he coming up now? Is he trying to get a head start? Boy, you wouldn't believe the suspicious thoughts that started running through my mind. And all of a sudden I realized what was happening. And I lifted up that shield of faith and I said, "No, this is not right. I know Franklin. And I know that he has a heart to serve God. And he wants to do good. And I don't know why he's coming up. But God, bless him, use him, prosper his time. Prosper his time." You see, 1 Peter tells us that above all, hold unfailing your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8. If there's anything else we do, we're supposed to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love believes all things. Love believes the best. Love believes the best. And I'd worked closely with Franklin. I knew his heart to serve God. But you see, the devil had tried to, whoom, let me have it with one. So I confessed that, started praying for Franklin, got it right, and went on my way. for about an hour. Driving up that mountain, there I was, and all of a sudden, boom. Yeah, but. And off I started going on the same trail. And right away, I recognized a little faster this time. And I said, no, raise that shield again to stop that dart. And it was taken care of. Isn't he so cunning? Those fiery darts. You have a person and you help them come to Christ. And you go over with them God's plan of salvation. You talk about the assurance. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And you share that. And you say, now what have you done? Boy, I've received Christ. Where's Christ? In your heart. In my heart. Oh, that's great. What do you have? I have life. Sure? Oh, yeah. You pray. Say, I'll see you tomorrow. Off goes this person. A couple of hours later, there they are, alone. And what happens? They get next to somebody and they start saying, boy, I had a funny experience tonight. What happened? And they start explaining the best they can what's gone by. And somebody says, oh, come on now. You don't think you can change just like that. Something's happened. I know. I had a friend of mine had the same thing. And then they relate this experience. And you know what? He said he was going to follow God and do this and all the rest. And he didn't last 2 days. Boy, this new Christian walks away. You know, this time, just dragging. Why? The devil has come along and he's got, oh, does he like that arrow? He can take more and whop, he lets people have it. Doubt. Doubt. We mentioned one the other day. You, oh, I got to tell you this one. I hadn't been a Christian very long, was meeting together with a guy while I was still in service. And this one night, I had driven in to spend some time with John. And had a great time. Boy, I was feeling so high. I was on cloud 24A. And I was driving down. I thought, boy, God, if you could just give me somebody now to witness to. And I barely said that. And down there, I saw a guy hitchhiking. So I pulled over to the side and I said, jump in. So he jumped in and I thought, oh, it's fantastic. Here's my answer to prayer. It's a beautiful night. And I said, made a comment to that effect. I said, boy, isn't it nice outside? He said, yeah. He said, what I wouldn't give, he said, to have a blanket and a six-pack of beer and some girl down underneath the tree. I was speechless. I didn't know what to say. Fortunately, he was only going a couple miles. I say fortunately because the wind was out of me. I didn't know what to say. And he got out and I said, oh, Lord, what do you say to that one? And I was crushed. Well, you know, there was that. And I felt like I can never witness. I was telling Lee this morning, I'm one of these guys that always thinks 3 days afterwards what I should have said when somebody makes a comment. You feel like that? That's the way I am. About 3 days later, I get my answer. The devil just has a quiver full of darts. By the way, I did get an answer to how to take care of that one. And if you're interested, why, let me know. But oh, how the devil likes to do that. In your relationship as a husband and wife, how many times it takes place. You're in a hurry. And you make some quick comment. And boom, it's lodged there in your heart. What'd she mean by that? And boy, your mind can start going off. Thinking the worst things. Or he's always like that. He never takes time to sit down. And you're off on that tangent, see. That's why it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. So when the devil starts throwing those old darts at you, oh, you can't do that. Other people can, but you can't. And you'll be getting them right this week. It's a high experience. It's going to be fantastic. But you wait until we get back where it really counts. You've never witnessed to those neighbors. And don't think this week out of Glen Eyrie is going to change it. Thud. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to lift up that shield? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13, and claim one of those promises. Maybe it's a Bible study that you've been thinking about getting underway. And there's that thud, there's that arrow. Oh, you can't lead a study. You know you can never ask the right questions. You don't know enough to do it. What are you going to do? You lift that shield. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, he comes back to God and his promises. So in his warfare, we need to keep that shield up there for protection. Grab that shield. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, I'm not going to talk very much about the helmet of salvation. Just a comment. Here is protection for the head, of course. And notice very simply that it says, take it. Take it. Take it. It's so simple. But there have been so many soldiers' lives that have been snuffed out because instead of wearing protective headgear like a helmet, when the enemy hit, they were unprepared and some shrapnel or something went off and there went a life snuffed out simply because there was no helmet on. And this helmet of salvation is all about this great salvation that God has given to us. And I think it talks about covering the head with it because it's so much of what we need to know, to know, to know. That's why Romans is filled with this little phrase, know ye not, know ye not, don't you know, don't you know, don't you know what all is involved in this great salvation? See, this is why Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, there is liberation, there is freedom in knowing all that Christ has given to us as a Christian. That's the reason why in 2 Peter 1, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is one of the characteristics of a Christian that's supposed to be increasing. Finding out what this is all about. And this is about this great salvation. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 is a tremendous cross-reference here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. God says his word can get down inside like a real skillful knife and just slice things open so you can see the issues. And how many times that happens? The word of God is so sharp. And you know, it's amazing to me that God, in his great wisdom, would give us his word. Isn't it something? Here we have a Bible. 66 books. History, poetry, prophecy, letters. 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament. Primarily dealing with a nation of the Hebrews, the Israelites. 27 in the New Testament. 4 different ones talking about the life of Christ. A biography that looks at it from this angle and this angle and this angle and a different angle. And then what happened after Jesus left? The book of Acts. Isn't that exciting? Just think if we didn't have the book of Acts. We'd go from the Gospels and we'd see Jesus going up into heaven, and next thing we'd know, we're at Rome. Jerusalem to Rome, what? Boy, that would move fast. Wonder what happened. But the Holy Spirit has given us that beautiful book of Acts to talk about some of the triumphs and some of the failures of that little band of people who followed Jesus after he left. And then all these letters to these different churches and these different groups of people, and we can read them and find out what we need to do in our own Christian life. And then That very last book, the book of Revelation, where we look off into the future and see some things that God has down the line. Just think if we didn't have this book. Just think. Why, we'd be standing here and I'd probably be telling you about some of the experiences I've had and encourage you to go out in these hills and look up into the rocks and sky, watch the birds and listen. And we'd probably come together and you'd tell me what you saw on the rocks, what birds, if you heard any voices, what you thought about. That's how we'd probably spend the week. But instead we can not only share our lives, but we have the Word of God here that starts off, "Thus saith the Lord." Here, we have God's own revealed Word. "And the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Isn't that fantastic? Why? So that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, everything you need for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God says, "I know what you need, and I provided it in this fantastic book, the Bible." The book of books, the Bible. And I try to think, well, why is this so important? Why do we see in the third chapter of Genesis, as we mentioned yesterday, the devil coming and right away throwing doubt on the Word of God? Why do we see the devil so actively from Genesis all the way through the book to the last book of Revelation attacking the Word of God? Why do we see that? Well, I'd like to give you six reasons why the Word of God is so important and why the devil attacks it. First of all, because it is God's Word. It is God's Word. We mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:16, such a potent verse, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter gives us a little different view on it. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the Scripture came not in old time by the will of men." That isn't that a bunch of men said, "Well, we'll write a holy book." No. The Bible says that's not how the Bible was written. "It's not a matter of anyone's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This book says that God wrote it. Now, there's some interesting things on prophecies. I'm no real student of prophecy. Some of you may have picked up a book called "Evidence That Demands a Verdict" by a Campus Crusade man by the name of Josh McDowell. Tremendous guy. If you ever have a chance to listen to him or hear him, do so. Josh talks about the fulfillment of prophecy just regarding the life of Jesus Christ. Now, there are prophecies in the Old Testament and throughout the Scripture that deal with far more than the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. But he takes that one in particular and uses some evidence from a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner and puts this down from the science of probability that I think is really significant. That in the fulfillment of these prophecies, coincidence is ruled out. And what he does is he takes eight prophecies and sees their fulfillment. And he says, "We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 1 in 100 quadrillion chances. Now, to further illustrate it, it's like taking 100 quadrillion silver dollars There's quite a stack. And covering the whole state of Texas, you'd cover them about 2 feet deep. And then mark one of the 100 quadrillion. Mark one. And put it somewhere across the whole state of Texas. Blindfold a man. Say, man, you can go anywhere you want to. But you've got to, on your first try, reach down and pick up that marked silver dollar. And if you can do it, that is the matter of coincidence in just those eight prophecies being fulfilled regarding Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. Think he'd do it? No. No. That's the same as the prophets would have had of writing those eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote in their own wisdom. And that just deals with Jesus the Christ as the Messiah. Now, you can take beyond eight prophecies and take 48 prophecies that deal with Jesus Christ. And that chance is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. And that gets out into illustrations that deal with electrons and neutrons and the moon and the sun and the stars. And it's so big, I don't understand that. No prophecy came by any man's private interpretation. But men were moved by God. It is God's word. There's a second reason. Now, I think the Word of God is so important, and that is because it changes the lives of people. It gives the new birth. It gives the new birth. The Bible tells people how they can know God. The Bible tells people how they can be totally changed. 1 Peter 1, 23 talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Isn't that fantastic? That's why it's so important when we share the gospel with someone that we share the Word of God. I remember so well that night sitting in that car, June 10th, 1956 in Memphis, Tennessee, with Fred sharing with me the gospel when we pulled over to the side. The fact of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I knew that. That someday I would stand before God and be judged for my sins. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I knew that, never doubted it. That Jesus Christ had come and died on the cross for my sins. I knew that. That I needed to believe in Jesus Christ. I knew that. I never not believed in Jesus Christ. And then he went on and talked about one other thing, and that is what belief means in the Bible. Not just up here, an intellectual assent that says, yeah, that's right, but that which affects our total being. And he shared a verse like John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And like Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, open the door. Reach out, open the door. I will come into him. I will come into him. Live with him, he with me. And then he landed on Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was all new to me. Call, receive, open, call. He said, would you like to do that? And I said, yes, I would. And he said, why don't we pray right here? And there in that car, I bowed my head and I asked God to forgive me of my sins. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior and take over. From there, I'd follow him completely. And then Fred prayed. And then he ended and he turned over to me and he said, well, he said, what happened? And I said, I don't know. And I didn't. And I don't know what I was expecting, but I thought that from all I'd read and heard, you should know something had happened. And I wasn't waiting for any visions or voices or anything like that, but I just thought, you know, if this isn't real, and if I don't know in my heart that I know God, then it's just the same as all the rest, the religious activities that I had already participated in. And so for me, it was, I'm going to find out if there's anything to this. I was desperate. And so Fred started reviewing everything he'd said, which is not a bad idea. And the Bible was open to Romans 10:13. And after a while, it was as though Fred was blotted out, and I was looking at that verse, and God was speaking himself, and that he was irritated with me for my lack of believing him. That this is how it was to me. He said, well, what does my word say? Well, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what did you do? Well, I called upon your name. Then what did I do? Well, you saved me. And then it dawned on me. Hey, that's right. I did what God said, and God doesn't lie, so he did what he said he'd do. I'm saved. My sins are gone. And at that time, I experienced the new birth. And I almost went through the ceiling of the car. Because I knew, God said, whosoever, and that's me, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said it. Fred didn't say it, God said it. The word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed. I don't have to go back and talk about Fred or anything else. But the incorruptible by the word of God. And the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And when I go to heaven, you know what's going to be there? Romans 10:13. It'll be there. Because God said so. The new birth. It gives food for nourishment and growth. Food for nourishment and growth. Matthew 4:4, verse that we're going to be talking about in our discussion group. Where Jesus, in his conflict with the devil, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Quote from back in Deuteronomy. Paul, when he was talking to the elders at Ephesus there, and had gathered them together, and he's going to leave him, and he said, now, brethren, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I remember, it's been almost a year now, down in Sydney, working with some men in the church we attend, pastor and several others. And one was a man who had played on the national cricket team. He traveled to England and through different countries. And he quit playing cricket when they started playing on Sunday. As a part of his Christian testimony, he did not feel that God would have him to do that. And so he quit playing cricket. Outstanding gentlemen. And Brian had been asked to speak at many, many places around, and he had accepted, but over the period of time, he was just going, like a motor being plugged out, taken out from the wall, because he wasn't feeding on the Word of God, and he was winding down. And as I was together with him a few times that year, I could see that there was discouragement, and he was becoming depressed at times. Well, then he and several others, we got together in a little discipleship group, and I started helping him. And we started working on several things, but two things in particular. One, quiet time. Day by day, meeting with the Lord, at least 7 minutes. And our goal was 7 out of 7, 14 out of 14, 28 out of 28, 56 out of 56. That way you never need to worry about, you know, what your standard is. We just do it every day. That solves that problem, see? And we started memorizing some verses. And we started going through a little packet called The Beginning with Christ. 5 good choice verses. And then a little packet Going On with Christ. Some more loaded verses. And one day I went over in the morning, and Brian was the only guy that showed up. There had been some confusion in communications. I'd been traveling and some of the rest, and I didn't know. But I thought, well, I'll go over just to see if anybody shows up. Brian shows up. So we get in the car, and I say, hey, we chat a little bit, and I said, how you doing on the verses? Let's look at them. So we started checking each other out on our verses. And he started quoting Acts 20:32, and he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And he stopped, and he said, hey. He said, you know, that's what you've been doing, isn't it? I said, what's that? He said, you've been getting us into the word so we can get built up. And I said, you hit it right on the head. I've never had anybody at that stage so perceptive. I said, that's right. It's getting into the Word of God because it'll build you up. And he said, well, it's working. And sure enough, his life was just changing. And I could go on and on of the real upturn he started and his involvement today. See, the Word of God builds us up. It builds us up. Well, we got to move on. There's a fourth thing that it does. It gives us victory. It gives us victory over sin. No magical formula. The Word of God just gives us that power down within. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Many of you know that verse. How in the world is a young man going to cleanse his way from sin? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. John writes in 1 John 2:14, he says, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Are you struggling with sin? Having a hard time? How's your scripture memory? Are you hiding God's word down in your heart? It'll give you that victory. I have seen alcoholics get victory over the bottle from memorizing God's word. Seen families reunited from getting into the word of God and hiding it in their heart and applying it. The word of God is powerful. It's powerful. It gives guidance. I don't know about you. I see society changing. I see my children going off to school and they're taught one thing. I see them being influenced by the kids they play and they're taught another thing. I see them going off to church and they're influenced there. Sometimes I'm not too happy by some things they're influenced there. And I wonder, what am I going to teach him? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living. I turn to the Bible and I find that God says, you can know what to teach your children from this book. You're in your job. You heard Lee talk last night about some men. And many of you are in the same situation. You're confronted with issues at your job. What are you going to do? What's right? What's wrong? And you can talk to this person. They say one thing. Another person says another. What does God say? What does God say? You turn to the Scripture and your heart's loaded with the Scripture. And you know which way to turn. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, God says. The word of God is there. And then sixthly, we can know Christ more fully. Why is God's word so important? Because we get to know Christ. Again, Lee touched on this the other night. And John 14:21 is such a beautiful verse. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that hath my commandments, the person who has my word and obeys them, he it is that loveth me, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll manifest. I'll tell you more and more about myself when you take what you already have and apply it. And God says, I'll just give you more and more. Isn't that terrific? No wonder. No wonder. Everything comes up to keep us from getting into this book. No wonder. Well, we'll be talking some in our discussion group this morning about an illustration that if you're around the Navigators very long, you'll hear. It's called the hand illustration because we've been talking about why the Word of God is important. And we say, well, yeah, but how do I get a grip on this book? How do I get God's Word in my life? How can I make it real? Sounds so good. What do I do? Well, We can hear the word of God. We mentioned Romans. Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can hear the word of God. We can read the word of God. We can study the word of God. And we can memorize the Word of God. Those are different forms of intake that we have in getting the Word of God into our life. And then we take this good old thumb, because it's kind of hard to hold without the thumb. But we take that thumb and we really get a grip on that sword. That's application or meditation as we think about it and then apply it into our life. And we get a grip on the Word of God. A strong grip. And we have so many different ways of getting that grip. You know, when I was first became a Christian, I was very fortunate to hear some excellent preaching and teaching from the Word of God in a number of churches that I attended. And oh, how that helped me in my Christian life to get a foundation laid. And we continue over the years. I hear again, I listen to cassettes sometime, and many of you do the same thing. And early in my Christian life, somebody challenged me to read the Bible through every year. For 21 years, I've had a little reading program. I've tried several different ones of reading the Bible through every year. Jack Griffin down in Australia says a little thing. You know, you say, read the Bible through 66 books in a whole year? Yeah, read them. You know, somebody says, how's your reading program? I say, well, I read 66 books last year. Impress them. Read the Bible. Jack Griffin says, yard by yard, it can be hard, but inch by inch, it's a cinch. You like that? So you take a couple of chapters every day. Before long, you know you're through. And you've read through the whole Bible. Terrific. You get an overview of what's happening in the whole book. And you study. You come around the navigators and we talk about getting into a little group study. Maybe it meets every week. Maybe it meets every couple of weeks. And we even say, now, you know, we're going to get together and discuss, but I'll tell you what we're going to discuss. We're going to discuss what you've prepared. Oh, really? Yeah. Why? Oh, that's the way you'll grow. We want you to get in there and dig, you know. You've got a mind. God gave that to you. You have the Holy Spirit. Here's the book. We want you to get in there and read and study. And then you come, we're going to share. And that's why around the navigators, you'll always find Bible studies going on. So you can get into the book and study. We have Design for Discipleship and Studies in Christian Living. You have a little booklet we call Search the Scriptures, where you can sit down and learn how to do a chapter analysis and then just take a pencil and Bible and piece of paper and keep studying for the rest of your life. And many people have studied every chapter in the whole New Testament like that, and many key chapters in the Old Testament. You say, boy, that's pretty complicated. No, it's not. You take the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. You study a chapter every other week. That's 42 weeks. And you got 10 weeks left over. You do a few other little things during that year. So last year I studied the Gospel of John. Mastered it? Oh, maybe not. But boy, you know a lot more you didn't know beforehand. That's good. I'll do Romans. It's only got 16. Wow. 16 chapters in the book of Romans. I'll be able to get a couple of epistles too. And you know, before long, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, you just kind of keep going along. And you said, boy, the last time we went through 1 Thessalonians. Or you know, that book of Ephesians came alive to me in a new way. I never realized Timothy had so much in it. That book of Hebrews, wow! And you go through the Bible like that, see? Studying it. And you start finding out what God has for us. Memory. Hey, let me tell you something about memory. I got to read a quote to you. You know, this Ephesians 6 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I was down in Memphis, Tennessee, speaking at a church there, and a guy who went to Dallas Theological Seminary came up to me afterwards. He's pastor of the church there and had his doctorate from there. And he said, you know, he said, that's an interesting word in that verse. He said, you might check it. I said, why is that? He said, well, there's two basic words in the New Testament for the Word of God. He said, Logos is one, and he says, I think Rhema is the one that's used here in Ephesians 6. He says, you might check it. So I did. I got a Vines New Testament, and I looked over, and sure enough, it had something to say about this word, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen to what Vines has to say. He says, the significance of Rhema, as distinct from Logos, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such. He said, no, the reference is not that when you stand in this conflict, you grab your Bible and get ready to fight. He says, no. He says, that's not the reference. He says, the reference here is to individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. Did you get that? He says, in this conflict, you don't grab your Bible. No, I said, no. He says, it's individual scripture, like Jesus did there in Matthew 4. He had memorized portions of scripture. And so when the devil started tempting him, and he said, turn those stones into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, quote scripture. Wow. And the devil starts quoting scripture, and Jesus keeps quoting right back to him. Because he loaded his heart with the scripture. That's why the Navigators, why we preach a topical memory system. Of getting some verses that have got some key topics. Know the context? Yes. Memorize chapters? Great. But have you got some key portions that in this day of conflict you can stand? Huh? Have you got some regarding children? Have you got some regarding responsibility of the husband or the wife? Have you got some regarding Christian character? Have you got some what discipleship is all about? Have you got the verses down on the gospel of Jesus Christ that when the Holy Spirit puts you right next to that person, there you are and you can share it. And you don't have to fumble around and say, well, I've and miss it. Well, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Have you got a grip on it? Huh? Oh, please, whatever you do, don't fall into the trap of getting a nice armory of swords, showing them to people, and not knowing how to use one of them. Armory of swords, Amplified New Testament, good news for modern man, New English, RSV, King James, on and on. You've loaded your library with the different translations and the different versions. Got a grip on any of them? Oh, forgot that. Forgot that. Have a sword you can use, gang. Have one that you know how to use. Because in this conflict that Ephesians 6 is talking about, it's kind of like a showdown. It's standing in that evil, in that wicked day. And when the enemy comes into your room and says, grab one, it's now. You don't have time to run over and gather up all your Bibles. It's that time when the Word of God is stored in your heart. And whether it's in the home and the pressure's been on and if you're about to fly apart with the kids, whether it's down at the job, whether you're out there and somebody is in your living room, broken up because their marriage is on the rocks, and what are you going to do? Have your heart loaded with the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Our time's up, and I want to mention one last piece of armor here. Some people would question whether or not this is really in the armor. Because there is no alluding to it being a piece of armor. It just says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Here is an appeal. Pray. Pray. Get down on your knees, pray at all times. Prayer is so very, very crucial. The other day I quoted a verse, Luke 22, 31 and 32, where Jesus turned to Peter just before his betrayal, his trial and crucifixion. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you. And notice what he zeroed in on, that your faith may not fail. Sometimes do a little study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and see the emphasis upon the faith there that Paul puts. And when he sent Timothy to check and see how these young Christians were doing, how encouraged he was when he came back about their faith and what Paul was praying for. And Jesus said that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brother. Let me ask you. Who do you pray for? Let me ask you another question. Who prays for you? Do you have someone who you know is praying for you, that when the pressure's on and you're really going through it, you know someone is there? You can write a letter. You can give them a phone call. You can see them and say, "Hey, really pray for me, will you? I'm going through it." Job says, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." Jeremiah said, "They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart." Way back in Samuel, it was said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." We don't have many intercessors. We don't have many people who will walk away and get down on their knees and pray like Jesus did for Peter. And if you want to have a ministry in your family and in people, that ministry will be from your knees. That ministry will be from your knees. You're going to have a whole message on prayer. And so I'll stop there. I wish I could get into that one. But that's where it is. It's on your knees. And that's what he closes. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, think he had a problem with boldness? Paul says, "Pray for me, will you?" "Well, what, Paul? What do you want prayer for?" "Oh, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." You want to know what to pray for your pastor? Boldness. You want to know what to pray for your navigator staff? Boldness. Pray for your friends? Boldness. It's so applicable, isn't it? Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this tremendous portion of Scripture. We are so rich because you, in your divine plan, your love and your graciousness, knew we needed it. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it down for us. Now help us to apply it that we might be victorious and please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.